So Proverbs 7, verse 1, I'm going to read the first five verses, and it says, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart, and say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." And so, Heavenly Father, we just come before you here this morning, and we're asking you to come and make sense of your word. We're asking for you to come and just apply this word or plant this word in our hearts, Lord. May we be just open and receptive to receive it. Would you remove all obstacles? Would you remove all hindrances right now from our own lives personally, from this place publicly, and just allow us to really focus in on you and on your truth today, and that it would be a guidance in our lives. It would direct us, Lord. It would be applied and lived out as we're going to be seeing here this morning, the importance of that. So use this time, Lord. Bless it, we ask in your awesome and holy name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. So Proverbs chapter 7, as we get into this passage here today, we are seeing a lot of repetition in these first few chapters in the book of Proverbs. We're seeing a lot of things that have been repeated. You might be going, you know, as we look at this, haven't we covered all this before? And in a sense, we have. Solomon has been taking this time very earnestly to instill these truths into his son, truths that are going to help him in life. Now, chapter 10 is where you begin to see the Proverbs that I think we're a little bit more familiar with, these rapid-fire, pithy statements that Solomon's going to be given that are just every single one you can just kind of feed on. Every single verse in Proverbs just has something that's practical for everyday living. And so in chapter 10 and on, we're going to see those kinds of Proverbs that we're probably more familiar with. But these opening chapters, Solomon is building this case with his son, you know, to apply these truths, to say the important thing, the thing that you need is to get wisdom, son. You need to be wise in this world because sin is lurking at every corner. And so we're seeing these two components at work, the wisdom and the woman, all right? That's what we've been seeing the last few chapters, right? And these are the kind of focus. The woman is, in a sense, representing sin because that's just a fitting picture, I think, of a sin. No, it's really not. It's bad, isn't it? Rough start already. And I need to clarify that because, of course, Solomon is writing to his son. And the thing that his son is going to be wrestling with, struggling with, dealing with the most, especially in this day when maybe the other kinds of vices that we have at work in our world weren't present. The biggest struggle and sin would be wrestling with this area of a sexual nature. The woman that would be after him, that sort of a thing. So Solomon is writing to talk about the woman that you need to be aware of, which is a picture of sin. But if he's talking to his daughter, guess what he's going to be saying? Watch out for those men. They're pigs. Stay away from them. They're trouble. So it's not that we're picking on women by any means, but this is the context that we're dealing with. And so we're covering a lot about this sexual immorality. We've covered more on sexual immorality in the last few weeks than we probably have in the last 10 years here at Riverside. So don't begin to think that, you know, I'm all about, you know, talking about sex and I'm obsessed with that sort of stuff. You know, maybe obsessed isn't the right word to use. It's just not that I'm thinking about 24/7, you know, that kind of a thing, right? This is what we're dealing with in the word, and there's a point behind it because this is the area that his son's going to be struggling with, going to be wrestling through. And so Solomon is speaking forth to his son to say, you need to get a hold of wisdom. You need to cherish wisdom. You need to let wisdom be that protection in your heart in this world that you live in. And that's so practical for us today. So he's painting that picture. We need wisdom in the world we live in because sin, temptation, evil, it's out there. It's looking to devour you. And we need to wise up to these things. Understand that the very nature of sin, the very DNA of sin is to destroy lives. It's meant to tear down. It's never meant to help enhance or build up anything. It's going to tear down. That's the very nature of sin. So if you think that you can grab a hold of sin, if you think you can play around or flirt around with sin and it's going to bless you or help you, you're wrong, you're mistaken. And Solomon is making that case very clear. And again, he's talking about in this chapter again, chapter 7, we're going to be seeing the repetition about the importance of the word in light of the seducing woman that's going to be looking to drag you down. Again, sin in general that's going to drag you down. Don't give in to that momentary pleasure because the cost is too high. It never is going to pay. And you see, if we're going to attain wisdom, it begins by knowing his word. And not just knowing his word, but applying his word, taking it in, receiving it, and obeying it. That's the importance, and that's what we're beginning with here in chapter 7. So again, Solomon says, my son, in verse 1, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. So one surefire way to help against sin is to keep God's word close. It's not just enough to read it. We need to receive it. We need to apply it. We need to obey it and live it out. The truth of God's word and that love for God's word needs to be real in our lives. We should have a passion about God's word. That's why he says there, and treasure my commands within you. Treasure it. Let God's word hear. And make no mistake about it. Solomon was talking about, you know, my commands, my word, all these things. No doubt Solomon is passing on the very law of God, which we could, use interjectedly with the word of God and interchangeably, I should say, with the word of God. For them, it's the law of God, this truth that God has given to them. For us, it's the word of God. So no doubt this is what Solomon is passing on. Not just saying, what I say is law. Solomon is saying, my word, my law, my commands, meaning the word of God. It's the word of God. And he's saying, you need to treasure this. You need to value this word. You see, we can be passionate about a lot of things. We can have a strong passion. In fact, last week we talked about that sexual desire or passion, that sex drive. It's a very strong drive. It's a real drive, right? It's something that is very strong in our lives. And there are many other things that we can be very passionate about. And we can have a very strong pull towards sin. The question is that your chief passion? You see, for us, we need to have a greater passion for the Word of God. For the Lord in general, we need to have a greater passion for the Lord than we do for sin. We need to have a love for God that is stronger than our love for sin. Many people struggle repeatedly with sin because they have not spent enough time just focusing on the Lord, abiding in Jesus, coming to Him, and just being in His Word and letting that Word come and just fill their heart and lives. And so people continue to wrestle and struggle with sin. It helps so much when we begin to make the Word of God a treasure. When we begin to make that a greater love in our lives than that love for sin. Make no mistake about it. Let's not kid ourselves. I think we can all look at sin and go, boy, there's a pull towards sin. There is at times fleeting moments of pleasure in sin. But again, as Solomon is painting out, it never pays. It never satisfies. It's never going to fulfill you. And we need to have a greater love for God. And so he's saying, treasure my commands within you. Do we treasure God's word in our lives? Maybe you've grown up in the church and the Bible has kind of lost its luster. Or you've been through the word multiple times and you're just kind of like, man, I've been through it and I just don't really get much out of it anymore. Maybe you're kind of in that mindset. Now, the story is told of an old man who lived on a farm in the eastern Kentucky part with his young grandson up in the mountains of eastern Kentucky. And each morning, you know, grandpa was up early sitting at the kitchen table reading from his old worn out Bible. And his grandson, who wanted to be just like him, tried to imitate him in any way he could. And one day, the grandson asked his grandfather, he said, Papa, I try to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. And what I do understand, I forget as soon as I close the book. What good does reading the Bible do? The grandson asked. Well, the grandfather quietly turned from putting coal into the stove and he said, take this coal basket down to the river and bring back a basket of water. Well, the boy did as he was told, even though all the water leaked out before he could even get back to the house with the basket. The grandfather laughed and then said, hey, you're going to have to move a little bit faster next time. And he sent him back to the river with the basket to go and fetch some more water in it once more. Well, this time the boy ran faster, but again, the basket was empty before he returned home. And out of breath, he told his grandfather that it was just simply impossible to carry water in a basket, and he wanted to go and get a bucket instead. The old man said, I didn't ask for a bucket of water, I wanted a basket of water. He said, you can do this. You're just not trying hard enough. And he went out the door to watch the boy try again. Now, at this point, the boy knew it was impossible, but he wanted to show his grandfather that even if he ran as fast as he could, the water would leak out before he even got close to home. So the boy scooped the water and ran hard, but when he reached the grandfather, the basket was once more empty. And out of breath, the young boy said, see, Papa, it's just useless. Grandfather said, you think it's useless? Look at the basket. The boy looked down in the basket, and he realized the basket looked very different than when he had started. Instead of a dirty old coal basket, it was completely clean. And the old man said, son, that's exactly what happens when you read the Bible. You might not understand or remember everything, but when you read it, it's going to change you from the inside out. And see, that's the real value that we have in God's word. You may have read it many times before. You may feel like you get nothing out of it. But when we are taking God's word in, it's having an effect. It's taking root because understand, guys, this is the living word of God. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it has a purpose, and it's doing a work when we take it in. And it's doing a work from the inside out, you see. It's strengthening, it's challenging us, it's maturing and growing us, you see. And this is why Solomon says, treasure this word. This is not just some vain word written by man. This is the very word of God that's given to you to be instruction for you, to be a guide and a help and a strength in your life. It is the living word of God. Amen. And that's why we love to go through it here at Riverside. Because this is more than just kind of saying, well, we've had church. We've been in the word of God. We're so holy and just so great. Aren't we wonderful? We've read the word of God. This is not just to say we've gone through some religious exercise. Man, I love teaching the word of God, and I love going through the word of God because I know this is God's living word that's going to have an effect in your lives. It's going to grow you. It's going to mature you. It's going to change you from the inside out when you don't even realize it. Suddenly you start changing. You start doing things differently. What's going on? That's the word of God having an effect in you. It's the living word of God that lives and abides forever. It will not change or fade away or diminish in any way. Let's not ourselves begin to diminish the word in our lives. Let's not take it lightly or loosely or just kind of take it for granted. There's a purposeful work that goes on as we take in God's word. And so Solomon is saying the way to prosper and experience the blessing of life was through keeping the word, cherishing it, letting it be a treasure in your life and living it out and obeying it. And notice what he says there also in second part of verse 2, and my law is the apple of your eye. This is good. The apple of your eye spoke of the center of your eye, the pupil that people in this day, the Jewish thought was that it was round like an apple. And so they called it the apple of the eye. But it's the part of your body that is very valuable to us. Our eyes are very valuable to us, aren't they? Right? And there's a built-in reflex mechanism that we have in our eye. The fastest of reflex in our body is the eyelid that protects the eye, you see. Just go ahead and try poking your neighbor in the eye right now. Just go ahead. Just get that finger up close to the eye. See, they turn away. They're not going to stand there and go, oh, okay, yeah, let's see what that's like. They don't just sit there and go, oh, you can poke them in the cheek, the arm, wherever, and they're going to be like, what are you doing? But you get near the eye, they're going to be like, what are you, no, you know? And it's a natural response or reaction. We are very protective of our eye. It's valuable to us. And so is the word of God to be, you see. It's to be something that we are protecting and cherishing and saying, this I want to treat like the apple of my eye. I want to make sure that I'm guarding it, that I'm taking it in and not letting anything devour it, diminish it, take away in my life. I want to have this a part of my life. And that eye is also like that lens by which we're able to see all things more clearly, right? And that's also an effect that the word of God has. It's like that lens of being able to see things that are at work in the world through the word of God. Having a right biblical worldview where we begin to understand clearly, man, there's an enemy out there. There's evil. There's sin that is crouching at the door looking to devour. And I understand that because of what the word of God says. And I don't want to be easily entangled by those things. I begin to see things differently, better, and have discernment through the lens of God's word. It should be that apple of our eye where we're protecting it, where we're seeing things more clearly. And the cool thing is that that's how God views us. We're called the apple of his eye. Psalm 17:8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. Understand that God treasures those who are his. And he's quick to protect you. I love that. And so we can have that kind of response to the word of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, say to wisdom, you are my sister. Now, that's interesting. Now, some of you who've grown up with sisters, you're kind of like, I don't know if that's the way I want to treat the word of God. I've had a sister who's super annoying, and it's like, man, we want to, you know, we're just sometimes hard or not very nice to them. But understand that I think, generally speaking, oftentimes, if somebody's doing something bad to your sister, you fight for them. You stand up for them. You're like, you can't do that to my, I can do that to them, but you can't do that to them. You don't treat my sister that way. Again, there's that protective nature that we have towards a sister. But even more so, when it comes to the Old Testament, one sister can be seen even a little bit different. In fact, let me read to you from what Buzzell says here in his commentary. He says, in Old Testament times, one sister was considered an intimate relative. Therefore, sister was sometimes used as a synonym for one's wife. And we see that reference that same way in the book of Song of Solomon. Similarly, a person is to be familiar with wisdom as if it were his sister or wife. So not only does it speak of something that's a protective work that's going on as we treat the word almost like a sister, but there's also speaking of an intimate relationship we have. An intimate relationship that we have with a sister or a wife even more so. And that's why Solomon goes on to say, call understanding your nearest kin. Do you have that intimate kind of relationship and knowledge of the word of God? Are you spending time with it? Are you cultivating this intimacy with the word of God where, again, you are knowing it. You're in relationship with this word of God. And that's when you really begin to see it take root and bear fruit in our lives as we apply these things. And so, moving on, in verse 5 here, Solomon is pushing for his son to really take action now, to keep the word of God, that these things may keep you from the immoral woman. Now, all through those first four verses, we've seen all these Greek verbs, okay? Greek verbs, these action words. We've seen him say in verse 1, keep my words and treasure my commands. Keep my commands in verse 2, bind them. Write them, say to wisdom, and call to understanding. These are all action words that we see in these first four verses. Seven action words. What is that telling us to do? You need to take action in these things. You see, you don't just kind of, you know, go to bed one night and wake up, and all of a sudden you're just like, boom, quoting scripture. Woo, that was great. What a great night. I had a good sleep, and now I just suddenly know the word like 100 times better than I did before. Wow, this is great. That doesn't just happen like that. This is something that we need to do in taking action and putting these things into practice and say, I'm not going to know the word unless I'm in the word and taking the word and applying it into my heart, you see. It's important to do so. So Solomon is saying that. And here's the great byproduct of that. When we begin to take God's word and put it into action, take action to keep it and apply it and live it out, when we begin to do that, it begins to keep us from sin. That's what he's saying there in verse 5. That they, who's they? The word of God. That these commandments, these truths in God's word will keep you from the immoral woman. Not just the immoral woman, but keep you from sin. That's the important thing. We need to be protected from sin because there's an enemy on the prowl, guys, looking to devour lives through sin. So through verses 6 to 23, Solomon now gets into a story. It's an eyewitness account he gives of seeing the folly that takes place when young men go out and they're not applying these truths. And they're walking down paths that they should not be going in. So he begins to recount this story now, something that he observed. Some believe this may be an eyewitness account in the sense that it's speaking of him and a situation that he's gone through and an experience that Solomon has had himself. We're not sure exactly what it is, but no doubt he's recounting a story that he had a personal experience with. And so we read in verse 6, for at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. So there's Solomon peering through, you know, the Phoenician blinds. It's like nobody can see him, but he's kind of looking out and observing what's going on around him. Not a peeping Tom. He's just observing what's going on out in the neighborhood, in a sense. And he saw in verse 7, among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. So he's watching the scene unfold. It's a scene that he knows is not going to end well. Begins with a young man venturing down a path that this young man has no business going. Solomon observes a group of youth, it would seem. I saw among the simple, among the youth, one young man in particular, who he says is devoid of understanding. He broke away from the group and he ventured down a path he shouldn't go. We don't know if this young man is walking in ignorance and he's oblivious to his surroundings and to the environment he's in, that he doesn't know what's going on. Or perhaps this young man is very aware and he's curious and he's walking into this so-called, you know, in a sense, a red light district, in a sense, in the area. And he's walking in out of curiosity going, I wonder what this is all about. I wonder what this is really like. So we don't know if he's there by ignorance and just oblivious, or if he's curious and checking things out. Nevertheless, what we do know and see is that he's going about these activities at night. It's never a safe thing when you're kind of venturing out in the darkness, you see. The Bible speaks very clearly about the fruitless deeds of darkness. And it tells us in Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. And look at what Job 24:13-15 says. There are those who rebel against the light. They do not know its ways nor abide in its paths. The murderer rises with the light. He kills the poor and needy. And in the night, he is like a thief. The eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And he disguises his face. How many people have snuck out at night feeling as though it's a cover for their shameless activities? No, no hands going up. This isn't a question I'm asking you guys. Like, all of a sudden, oh boy, okay, we got a lot of work in front of us here. Everybody's like, yeah, sorry, guilty. Rhetorical question. But generally, I'm just asking that in a sense like, this is what happens so often. People don't go out in midday. People don't take lunch breaks to say, yeah, I'm just going to go in and engage in some very sinful activity. It's like, I'm going out in the night. I'm going out when it's dark, when nobody can really see, when they feel like it's a cover for their shameless activity. This is what happens so often. Night falls, and this is kind of that idea when a lot of times, you know, evil is more at work in a sense here. And this is what we're seeing in these passages. But understand, just as Solomon is peering through his window, God is looking right into the window of our soul. And he not just sees the activity, he sees the heart, he sees the motive, he sees, why are we going out there? What are we doing? You might feel like you're innocent. Well, I'm not going to engage in anything, but what's your motive? Are you there just to kind of, out of curiosity, see what's going on? Observe what's happening? See what maybe you're missing out on? God, you see, peers right into the window of our soul. And he knows the very, he knows the very, what word am I trying to say? I just lost it now. The purpose, intent, thank you, all those things work. We'll take whatever. the intent of our heart. He knows why we're there, what we're doing. And that's what he's seeing. And like Job says there, the eye of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me. And that's a real mistake that people make, thinking that I can do this in secret. I can do this in the covering of the night when no one knows. And yet, we've already seen in our previous Proverbs that God sees, God knows. God is looking right into the very purpose of your heart, the very intent of your heart. The darkness just simply is not the place that we should be conducting our activities. We're people of light. And we should be seeking to walk in the light with every step we make. And that means that we don't just say, okay, I cannot venture down that path or go on those things. If we're going for the purpose of shining light and being a witness. But understand, we don't go into those places to try to diminish our light and get away with our activity. We go to expose the darkness and shine the light. And only do so if you're feeling led of the Lord, because many people have gone out into places where they feel like, okay, we're just going to conduct some ministry, and it's just devoured them, not going where they should be. Be sure that you're clearly being led of the Lord in those things. But we need to be shining the light in every step we're taking, not looking to hide it and get away in sinful activity in the darkness. And that's exactly what these young guys are doing here, that Solomon is observing. See, here's a great principle. If you want to avoid the devil, then just stay out of his neighborhood. If you want to avoid the devil, stay out of his neighborhood. Too oftentimes, people are walking in places that they have no business being. Don't flirt with danger. Walking by this woman's place is like jumping into the lion's den at the zoo or in lion's cage and having a conversation with a lion, wondering, is this going to be all right? Can I get away with this? Can I just hang out with a lion a little bit? It's just not a safe thing to do. Why go anywhere near sin? There's a story told of a queen that needed to hire a new driver for her horse-drawn carriage. And she lived up on a mountaintop with very narrow passages along the mountain with very steep drop-offs on the side of the path, very narrow paths. And so she wanted to see how well her driver could handle this path. And so the first candidate said, "Oh, queen, I'm a very good driver. I can get within a foot of the edge of the drop-off and be safe, no problem." Second candidate said, "Oh, yeah, well, that's nothing. I can get within 6 inches of the edge of that and be fine." And the last guy said, "I don't go anywhere near the edge." Well, he got the job, right? That's too often what we're trying to do in life is like we're trying to see how close we can get to the danger zone. How close can we get to sin and not really be guilty of it? How close can I get to these things? Instead, we should be saying, I just want to stay far away from as possible as I can from those areas that are sinful or that are going to lead down a wrong path. I want to stay as clear from that as I can. I don't want to see how close I can get. It's like Solomon said in the last chapter, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? And too often we're playing with fire in these situations. And the inevitable outcome is that we're going to get burned in that process. So let's stay clear from these things. Let's not be going in the devil's neighborhood. Guys, we can't help being tempted, but we can certainly help tempting ourselves. We can help ourselves from being in those places where we know we're going to be prone to temptation. Temptation may come that in just the most strangest places and take us by surprise without realizing it's going to come. And in those situations, when temptation comes, just be like Joseph, man, when Potiphar's wife came after him and he just ran. He hightailed it out of there, leaving clothes behind. You know, just whatever it takes, get yourself out of there. We can't help being tempted, but we can certainly help tempting ourselves. Well, let's move on here, verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So this woman comes out now. Solomon has seen all this unfolding. He's like, oh, and this woman is trouble. Understand that. This woman is not the kind of woman you want to be bringing home for mom and pa to meet, you know? It's like, hey, guys, met this really nice woman. And she's just like, you know, why do I keep doing the smoking thing? It's just, I guess that's a fitting. I keep doing that for like, you know, the immoral woman. Okay. I don't know. Okay. I have no experience with that, so I don't know. Okay. Anyways, so you're not the kind of woman you want to be bringing home. Let's just leave it at that, okay? This girl's trouble, right? She's trouble. She's promiscuous. It says that she is outside, at times on the square, lurking at every corner, and that her feet will not stay home. Why? Because she's looking for the latest pursuit. She's looking for the next target. She's looking to lure people in, and she knows exactly how to bait the hook, all right? Notice what it says here, that she's in the attire of a harlot, a prostitute. Now, it's not to say that she is a prostitute. We're going to find out that she's got a husband at home, that she's married. It's not to say that she is a prostitute. She might be. We don't know. Okay? She's being engaged in this kind of activity. But the point is that she's dressing as one. She's knowing how to lure people in just by her dress. And it's an area of modesty, I think, that we all need to be sensitive in and aware of, because our dress and our choice of clothing matters. And it can be a real stumbling block. Understand that, guys. And I think that even and more so among Christian circles, we need to be very conscious of how we're presenting ourselves, what we're dressing. You may have a complete purity of heart in doing that. And we get that. We're not questioning that. But understand, it doesn't take much for a guy to start drooling based on what he's seeing, okay? It doesn't take much to stumble somebody. And that bar of modesty just seems to be dropping with every passing year. You know, the necklines get lower, the skirts or the shorts just keep getting higher, you know? And the bar of modesty just keeps adjusting and changing. And I think as Christians, we need to be having a higher standard. I don't think we can just excuse things and say, well, it's just the latest fashion. I don't mean anything by it. It's just the look that people are going with these days. I think we as Christians need to be saying, I want to be dressing in an appropriate way to not be a stumbling block to my brother or my sister. I want to dress in modesty, and that's why I stopped wearing Speedos to our baptisms. It just wasn't, it was really just missing the point there. So, no, okay, erase that image from your mind, everybody. Just let's pray. Lord, cleanse the minds right now. Cleanse the minds. Sorry, that was a bad illustration. Bad analogy. I've never worn a Speedo in my life. Just let's make that clear. All right. So, but we need to really be aware, guys, of what we're putting on. And I've seen that in churches. I've seen that in people on the worship team. That not here. Not Jamie, you're good. Chris, everybody, you guys are good. Not here. Today on the worship team, I couldn't. No. That's not where I'm going with that. But I've seen in circles where it just, again, you're trying to worship Jesus. And you're just like, oh my goodness, Lord, wash my eyes, please, right now. It's like, you know, it's just not appropriate, the kind of image we're putting out there. We need to be aware of those things. I'm not saying that we need to get all Victorian and wear the big, you know, turtleneck and long dress. I'm not saying we have to go there. But just be aware that what we're putting out there, is it a stumbling block? Can that be an issue for somebody? You may be fine with it. But are others going to be okay with it? Is that having an effect on somebody else? And out of love for them, we should be willing to raise that bar of modesty. So clothing matters. This girl is knowing how to work it, right? That's this immoral woman here that we're seeing in our chapter. She's knowing how to work it. She's dressing in the attire of a harlot because she knows it's going to draw attention to herself and lure people in. Let's look further at the tactics of this immoral woman. Verse 13. So she caught him and kissed him with an impudent face. She said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vow, so I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face. And I found you. I spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. So this woman comes now, just full frontal attack. She just grabs a hold of this guy. She plants a big wet kiss on him. And now this guy's just mush. He's like, oh man, I'm sure he's not going, ooh, gross, that's awful, get away from me. He's like, man, this is incredible. I don't have to work for this. She's just coming on me. This is great. This is, wow, you know, I've arrived. Like, this is kind of what this guy's probably thinking. He's getting sucked in to this web of deceit, in a sense, right? He's getting pulled in. She's knowing how to work it. But this guy's getting set up. See, this woman may be all in, but it's all in for herself. This is the difference between lust and love. And there's nothing more than lust at work here. Because she's going out and about to various people and looking just to fulfill this in her own life. Lust is all about getting. Love is all about giving, you see. And this woman is only looking to get something out of it. And that's what sin does. Sin can never give or offer anything for you. Sin can never enhance your life or satisfy your life. It has nothing that it can give you. Its only intent is to take from you. Like we said earlier, the very nature and the DNA of sin is to destroy and kill. It has nothing that it can give you. And this woman is a picture of that. And notice this woman comes across very religious there in verse 14. I have peace offerings with me. Today I've paid my vows. She's been offering sacrifices. She's paid her vows. She comes across as this very religious, godly woman. And now the peace offering is that offering you give to the Lord. You give a portion of the sacrifice to God. And now you as the worshiper, get to take a portion of that home with you and enjoy it. So she's got this big slab of meat at home. She's like, hey, let's barbecue this up. Let's have a party, you and I. And this is all just in keeping with my religious duty, in a sense. And it begins to paint this picture of religiosity, as though God would be okay with this. Sadly, I've seen people that blur the lines between something that's of God and something that's just plainly, clearly going contrary to God's way and God's word. I've seen people that have gotten mixed up in the ministry. They've been serving together. And they begin to blur those lines of indiscretion, and they begin to develop an emotional connection. And an emotional affair begins, and that emotional affair leads to a physical affair. And suddenly they're like, well, you know, I mean, I love this person, and we just believe God brought us together. We've been serving together in church, and we just believe this. We prayed about it. And meanwhile, there's a spouse that's getting wrecked and pushed aside. And I've seen people that have divorced their spouses and gotten together with somebody that they served together in ministry and excused it, thinking like, this is of God. We prayed about it. We've been serving God together. We just believe he's brought us together. And yet they've completely violated God's word in the process, every step of the way. And we need to be careful. We can't excuse these things. We can't try to paint it with the religious brush and say, oh, it's okay. This is all godly. This is all above board. We sought the Lord. We just have a peace about it. Well, if you read the word, I believe that peace is going to quickly go, because you're going to see you're breaking God's word. I don't know what kind of peace you've got, but that's not the peace of God, because it's clearly going against God's word. And we need to be aware of those things. Be careful of those things. We can't excuse this kind of a stuff. And this woman is luring this guy in, thinking that this must be of God. And again, she continues to butter up this guy. Notice what she says there. Verse 15, I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I found you. She's making all about this guy. You're the one I've been looking for. Wait, wait a second. It told us that your feet are never at home. You're out and about in every corner, in the open markets, all over the place looking for people. You're taking whoever you can. And yet, she makes this guy feel like it's all about him. Feeding his ego. It's like, oh man, this is great, you know? And again, we need to be careful of that. She's been out lurking at every corner. We need to be careful of the enticing words that get spoken. You need to be careful of those people that are coming and saying the right things, saying the things that you want to hear to kind of butter you up, to soften you up, to pull you in to their deceit. Understand that they're vain words. They're words that are meant only to get something from you and not to give anything. We need to give our head a shake in those situations. And now, this woman goes in for the kill, right? I mean, verse 16, she's inviting him in, and she's got everything ready. She's got fresh linen. She's got the rose petals on the bed. She's got Marvin Gaye playing in the background. She's like setting this thing up. She's like, come on, baby. We're set. My husband's not going to be home for a long time. The night is ours. Let's just drink of love. Let's delight ourselves. Take our fill of love until morning, verse 18, she's saying. I mean, she's setting this all up. She knows exactly what to do here. And again, she's thinking, time's on her hand. We've got nothing to worry about. We don't need to fear anything. My husband's gone away. He's taken a lot of money with him, which means he's going to be gone a long time. And he's not going to return until the appointed day. And so they're thinking, we've got everything covered. This is going to be good. It's nighttime. Nobody has to see. Buying into all these lies and all these trappings that the enemy is going to be quick to tell each and every one of you guys when it comes to the area of sin. Nobody's going to know. Nothing's going to happen. Nobody's going to find out about this. Everybody's away. Nobody cares. It's all good. This is going to enhance you. This is going to be rich. Let's just partake of this together, because it's going to be so good. That's exactly the lie that the enemy wants to give to each and every one of you guys, to entice you into sin. That's why we need to have the word of God as that preserving agent at work in our heart, to know that's nothing more than a lie. I'm not going to buy into that. I'm not going to take that. I'm not going to receive that. And look at verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost his life. So this young man ends up giving in to the temptation of flattery. He yields to it. But rather than being struck in the heart by Cupid, he's struck in the liver to his death. This is a death blow that he's hit with here now, right? Thinking that, oh, this is going to be great. This is going to be good. Suddenly, boom. The act is done, and it's going to devour him. He did not know. Understand that, guys. He did not know it would cost his life. Underline that in your Bible. Every time that the enemy is looking to tempt you, every time that sin is presenting itself in front of you, look at that verse. Because it's going to cost you your life. It's just not worth it. No act here on this earth, no pursuit of pleasure on this earth apart from Christ is ever worth it. Because it's going to cost you your life. It doesn't play or pay to play with sin. Because it robs you of life. And God wanted to spare you of the harm of sin so much that he was willing to send his son Jesus to come to this world and die on a cross to spare you from the penalty of sin. The very sin that is seeking to take your life and rob you of life and cost you your life. Jesus gave his life so that it would not cost you yours. He laid his life down on a cross as a sacrifice to pay the penalty and the judgment for that sin. That we could be washed clean, that we could be forgiven, that sin would no longer have to cost us our life. And he came to give us newness of life, eternal life. How incredible is that? And because Jesus bore our sins on the cross, we no longer need to carry them. If you've been tripped up by sin in the past, or you're wrestling with sin in the present, or you're worried about what the future has for you, give it over to Jesus and let him wash you clean today, because that's what he's come to do. Find forgiveness that's available for you at the cross. Let's not turn back and engage in any activity that caused Jesus to die on a cross. Next time you want to engage in something, understand that very sin is what Jesus hung on the cross for, to overcome that. Why would I want to engage in something that put my Savior on the cross? Why would I want to play that through again? The fact that Jesus came to do that, it's the greatest love story, as we've talked about earlier. The greatest love story we have, that Jesus came and gave his life for us, that we could find life in him. And it's a little bit cheesy, but it's Valentine's Day. I'm going to put up. And that's what we said earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the greatest Valentine that we have right there. It's in Jesus Christ and in the love that he has for us. The love that caused him to die on a cross to save us and spare us from the cost of sin, that we could have life in him. Well, let's wrap this up here, verse 24. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. Notice that in verse 25, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. It's all about the heart. Because we can all put on a show of having an appearance outwardly that everything's together, everything's right. I'm walking morally, I'm doing the right things. But what's going on in the heart? Because this is what God truly sees. This is what God is interested in. You see, what's going on internally? Because it starts in the heart. So don't let the heart be a breeding ground for lust, for sin. Where we might think, well, I'm not playing this out outwardly, but I'm entertaining it inwardly. But Solomon says, don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't let it even start in the heart. Because what takes place in the heart eventually has its expression outwardly. It's going to find its way in our outward action. Let's make sure that we're having a pure heart before the Lord. That, again, we're filling our heart with the treasure of God's word and taking it in and applying it to our own lives. Don't let the heart be a breeding ground for sin or lust. And notice that in verse 26, she's cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. They were strong men that she devoured. Don't think for a second that you're invincible, that you got a handle on this. that you're strong enough, that you know, oh, I know I'm never going to entertain these things in an outward way. Oh, I may be holding on to some things inwardly, but I know I'm strong enough not to let those things have a way out. Don't begin to think that you're strong to ever fall in that trap. Oftentimes, where you think you are strongest ends up being your downfall. The area that you feel you are strongest in, and you let your guard down, ends up being the downfall in your life. The Bible puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Solomon ends by saying, her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. All that walk on that path that lead to her house, that entertain her ways, it leads to hell. Plain and simple. It's the way of death. Proverbs tells us that there's a way that seems right unto man, but its end is the way of death. If we're straying from the path that the Lord has laid out for us, if we're straying from the direction, the guidance of his word, understand the alternative. One leads to eternal life. The other leads to hell and death. There's no middle ground. Choose today which path you're going to walk on. Choose today which path you're going to follow. Is it going to be God's way, the word of God, or is it going to be this way of sin? And understand this too, guys, that though we may be tempted, though we may find ourselves in struggle, the Lord has given us a way of escape. Because that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:12 goes on to say in the next verse, no temptation is overtaking you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is providing a way of escape. Again, nobody's without excuse. He's provided a way of escape. He's not always going to kick you through the way of escape. We need to take that action. You see, David, Solomon's father, ran into trouble when he went up on the rooftop and he began to fix his eyes upon Bathsheba, this beautiful woman. There was a way of escape for David because the same stairs that led David up on the rooftop were the same stairs that would have delivered him out of that situation. But he failed to take action. He entertained that lust and it led to adultery. Understand that in every situation there is a way of escape and you need to choose to take it. You need to choose to grab a hold of it. And if possible, you run through it as quick as you can. Don't think that you're strong enough to handle it. Because oftentimes that becomes quickly our downfall. On this Valentine's Day, remember just the great love that God has for you. That God loves you. And he's given us his word to say, I want you to experience the blessed life. I want to bless you. I want to pour out blessing upon blessing upon blessing in your life. I want you to experience life to the full, the abundant life, the way of joy. God loves you and he wants you to experience that. But he says, here's how you're going to do it. Take in my word. Follow my word. Walk on the path that I've laid down for you. And he's given us warnings to say, here's where this leads. And it's all around you, and it's tempting, but the end result is it leads to death. Take his way. It's the way of blessing and joy. It's the fullness of life, both presently and eternally. Nothing better than that. Cherish his word today. Cherish the relationship that he wants to have with you today. Let's pray.